There are lots of different ways to learn and to teach. And if I asked each of you, you might have different ways that you prefer. I think one of the soundest ways of teaching, one of the most helpful ways that I've found, is by using examples, especially using analogies. And in an analogy, you have two different topics. The first topic, you know something about. And so it's a helpful introduction into a topic that you're not as familiar with. That's how an analogy works. You have one topic that helps you understand another topic. Now, one of my favorite analogies comes from the movie or the story of Shrek. Maybe you've seen this movie. Shrek is the main character. He's an ogre. But people in the story don't know really how an ogre works, or they're not really sure what an ogre is. And so there's this dialogue at the beginning of the movie between Shrek and Donkey. And Shrek's trying to teach Donkey what an ogre is. And so he uses an analogy, says, "Ogres are like onions." And then the Donkey says, "Because they stink?" And Shrek says, "Yes, no." He says, "Because they make people cry?" "No." And then Shrek gives the other part of the analogy. Ogres are like onions. They have layers. He was trying to teach Donkey about an ogre, that it's not just what you see on the surface, but there's different layers underneath that surface. Then Donkey tries to correct him, and he says, "You know, Shrek, not a lot of people like onions." Maybe you should have said parfaits. Everybody likes parfaits. They got layers too. But Shrek, I think, picked a good analogy, because that onion analogy, it's something we're familiar with. And there's different levels even of understanding the relations of an onion and an ogre. There's the layer dimension. There is that stench dimension. An onion stinks, an ogre stinks. And even at the end, Donkey saying, "Not everybody likes onions, Shrek." Well, not everybody likes ogres either. And so it's a good entryway into learning about a topic maybe we weren't familiar with. And all throughout the scriptures, there's lots of analogies and examples that are used. Jesus is renowned for using them. He uses the vine and the branches analogy. I know what a vine and a branch is, and how a branch needs to be connected to the vine, and so it helps me understand my connection to God. He uses the analogy of the shepherd and the sheep. I know what that looks like, and if I can identify myself as a sheep, I might be able to follow Jesus, the good shepherd. The analogy of the wedding banquet. Most of us have been to wedding receptions and how joyful they are, and they always have the best food and cake. He says that's like the kingdom of God. We all want to be invited and received into that wedding banquet. Other scripture writers, Paul, he uses lots of analogies. He used the one of the body, that just like a body has many parts and members, so the church. And each of us is able to understand a body. I have a body, and I know I have different body parts. And it helps me understand then the church and the kingdom and how it's structured. And one of the most repeated and strongest analogies used in all of sacred scripture is one we heard today in our readings. It's the analogy and the example of marriage. Marriage is such a strong sign to us of a reality that exists that we might not have a strong, very, very strong grasp of. Each of us knows what marriage is. Even if we're not married, we know people that are, and we see different examples of it. And so it's that part of the analogy that gets us going. I know what marriage is, but it reveals an even greater reality to us when we're able to examine it in this light, because marriage reveals the greater reality of the relationship God wants to have with his people. That's the other part of the analogy that we might not be so familiar with. And so we can examine marriage and its different parts to help us understand God and how I might be in relationship and communication with him. It starts all the way at the beginning of the Bible, all the way the first book the book of Genesis. That's what we heard from today's first reading. In the first chapter of Genesis, God creates the heavens and the earth and the skies and the clouds and the fish and the sea and the creepy crawly things and the dinosaurs and all the things that exist. And then we get to the second chapter today. It's another creation story of him creating man and woman. And then that first chapter, after everything God creates, he says the same thing. And God found that it was very good. Everything God created was good. That's all in the first chapter. In the second chapter, we hear for the first time, something's not good. That's how our reading started today. It is not good for the man to be alone. That's a really keen, helpful thing to examine and even pray with. It's not good to be alone. Our solitude, it's not good. And so God wants to fill that. He fills it in a tangible, practical way here in this story. He wants to give Adam, the first man, a helper, a partner. And he tries to form all these things out of the ground, and none of those suffice, so he does something very peculiar. He takes part of Adam. It says he put him in a deep sleep, and then while he was asleep, he took one of his ribs, and then from that rib, he built into a woman that had been taken from the man. Something very helpful for us to examine. Why would God do something like this? The ancient Jewish rabbis, they would pore over these scriptures in the Torah and think, why might God do something like this? And one of the interpretations for this given by some of the ancient rabbis, it was maybe he took from the side of Adam, from his rib, because it then put the woman as his equal, that she's next to him, she's from his side. And maybe from the rib that's at his side because it's under his arm, and then it might teach man to protect and guard this one given to him as his helper and partner. And then a third interpretation given, maybe from his side because it's close to his heart, and it would teach the man that he has to love this helper and this partner given to him. Great things to be received from this one scripture. And it parallels the birth of another reality. It mirrors the reality of the bride of Christ being born from his pierced side. It mirrors this reality of the birth of the church. You may have heard before that the church's birthday is Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down on the apostles and then they were sent out to preach and heal and teach. But we really have to back up. Before Pentecost, the church was really born at Calvary, where Jesus was crucified on that cross. And you see it paralleled and mirrored today in this examination of Adam and this deep sleep that he was put in and this rib that was taken from his side. You see that paralleled in the cross. Jesus on the cross, he's in a deep sleep. And then what did the soldier do? But he pierced his side. And then from the pierced side of Jesus was born his bride, the church. From the side of Jesus poured forth blood and water, an image of the church's sacraments, that sacrament of baptism by which each of us is wed and brought into the family of God. And that blood, that an image of the Eucharist by which we receive the fruit of Jesus' sacrifice, that common meal that we celebrate as family. You see this great mirror in this parallel of the relationship between the man and the woman in Genesis and the relationship between the church and her bridegroom, Jesus, on the cross. This is why the church is so concerned about marriage. This analogy that it helps us understand God, it reveals to us this relationship between God and his church. If we get marriage wrong, then we get Jesus and the church wrong. And so that's why we want to understand it in all of its different facets. There's different ways that and marks of Christian marriage that we ought to examine and how they were revealed and fulfilled in the sacrifice of Christ. One of those is that Catholics are obliged to be married in the church unless there was a dispensation given for some reason. That's a great reality to ponder. You see, marriage is not just a civil reality. Jesus didn't just want to be in relationship with us in a contractual way, in some way of the law, but he wanted to wed us in that divine reality, and so that's why we invite Catholics to be married in the church. There's other marks of Catholic marriage that helps us understand Jesus as well. Another is that each Catholic bride and groom are called to enter into marriage freely, without coercion. There's no shotgun weddings. There's no arranged marriages in the Catholic Church. You have to come freely, without coercion. And so Christ gives himself. He says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down freely. A mark of marriage and a mark of the covenant we have with Jesus. Another mark is this promise of fidelity and permanence. Jesus says this to us and he invites it back, that I'll be faithful to him just as he's faithful to me, and it will stick. I'm not going to leave him. This is what Jesus says in a hard way in the gospel today, that whatever God has joined together, no human being must separate. And then if there's some divorce between a man and a woman and then a remarriage, that there's an infidelity that we have to recognize there. Jesus invites us to this unique relationship with him, that we ought not to be unfaithful to him and look for other gods and other ways that we can fulfill ourselves, but be permanently connected to him. And then this last mark of marriage and Jesus' relationship with us is an openness to life. Every bride and groom promise this openness to life. It's something we might examine even today. Today's Respect Life Sunday at the start of October, which is Respect Life Month. Every marriage is invited to be fruitful, to promise this great openness to life. I think it's no coincidence that after Jesus's instruction on marriage today in the gospel, what's he do? He places a child in their midst. What a beautiful invitation in talking about marriage and connecting it with children, that we ought to always connect those two. Marriage and children go together, and that there's a fruitfulness and a respect we ought to have for all human life from conception to natural death, whether it's the person on death row or the elderly person at the end of their life or the unborn child. We ought to always respect life and to promise this fruitfulness in our lives. And all of these criteria and marks of Catholic marriage, brothers and sisters, are important. We can't just leave one out. If we are unfaithful to any of these, it actually makes me take a step away from communion with Jesus and his church. That's how important they are. That each is a commitment that we make with Jesus, just as a bride and a groom make that commitment mutually to one another. That's what marriage has to do with Jesus and his church. They reveal to one another these great mysteries and this mutual commitment to one another. And so that's why I want to invite you today to greater commitment in your marriages, but also in your connection to Jesus and his church. This all happens on a practical, tangible way on the level of a parish. Now we're here, St. Jude of the Lake Parish, church and school. And I want to invite you to greater commitment. I mentioned last week with the pandemic and that keeps going on, we've had a lot of people pull back in commitment. And I actually want to invite you into greater commitment today. We have a ministry fair downstairs right after Mass. I promise it won't take you away from the Vikings for too long, and nothing important happens in that first quarter anyway. But we're having a ministry fair downstairs, and we're going to give you these brochures. I've got one here with me, and they're in the gathering space and all the exits. It's all the different ministries we have going on here at our parish. I can't do this alone. The staff can't do it alone. And neither would we want to, because we want to invite you, our parishioners, into greater commitment and fidelity to the mission happening here. There's so many, many ministry opportunities that happen at our church. So many different ways that men, women, and youth can step up and say, I want to be a part of that. A lot of it is visible here in our liturgy. You see, we only have one server today. We have two extra seats over there. We want to fill those. We want to even fill those with high school students. Sometimes people feel they graduate from altar serving once they're confirmed in eighth grade. No, We want high school students to serve. And after you're confirmed, maybe you want to step in some other service, proclaiming the word of God at Mass or being an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion. When I was confirmed in eighth grade, surprise, surprise, I joined the choir. We need youth in the choir. We need men and women and youth to serve and step up in these different ministries at the food shelf and different ways that we reach out to the community. So we have these brochures to help you identify what those areas are today, and then a little sheet alongside that that says, this is how I'm going to commit. This is how I'm going to be more connected to the vine, more faithful to Jesus, the bridegroom. I want to give my life away in a tangible way. And so I invite you today, as we meditate on these mysteries, the mysteries of marriage, the mystery of Christ and his church, let's step up and let's step forward in greater commitment and greater faith to Jesus, who is our Savior and Lord.